I hope you have been blessed by these special edition recordings of Triumphal Feast. Today, we will conclude with our regular Sunday morning service preached during the meeting by Elder Sonny Phelan. In this message, Elder Sonny teaches us about the conversion of Cornelius and the importance of responding to the sovereign grace of God in thankfulness. We hope you enjoy.
I've enjoyed the meeting here this weekend, and the song service has been beautiful this morning. I've enjoyed meeting every one of you, very special people, and love your pastor, his family very much. I've enjoyed staying in their home. Good to see Jeff and Angela from Arkansas, and we miss them very much, but we're thankful that they found a church home here with you at Brentwood Hills. And so I do covet your prayers this morning that our time would be well spent. I appreciate your prayers before I was able to come. And we pray the Lord would be in this and that He's in this meeting. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to switch gears on you. I want to turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. Give you a minute to turn over there. Let's read through verses 6. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. This chapter in the conversion of the house of Cornelius has been referred to as a good old-fashioned conversion. And I think it's important for us to understand the difference between conversion and regeneration. Many times in theology, men use these words interchangeably. But we find the Bible teaches that there is a difference between conversion and regeneration. And as we read through this man's experience, we find that this man was already a child of God before the preacher ever brought the gospel to him. And so we understand that this man was converted by a preacher and an evangelist that we know as the Apostle Peter. Now, when we think about the difference between conversion and regeneration, let me just give you a few examples. Several years ago, our son graduated from law school in Chicago, and Marilyn and I made our way up there and stayed with him and got to go to his graduation and be with him for that. It was a wonderful time. And when it came time for us to go back home, I did not like to get into a taxi because I never did trust taxi drivers that much, and I wanted to make sure I got back to Arkansas. So he had secured one of the security people that worked there at his condominium to drive us to the airport. And he was a large black man, very jovial. I enjoyed being with him, and I could tell he was a child of God. As we were riding along in the van on the way to the airport, I noticed on his van there was a sticker that said clergy. And so I thought, he's a preacher. So I'm going to get to ask him some questions. And so I was writing an article at that time for one of our church newspapers. And so I thought, I'm going to just talk to him a little bit about a few things. I had an article I was writing. I was given a scripture to write on, and I got his idea on it. And so we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And so I asked him the specific question, and he said, well, that's kind of one of those hard questions to answer. He said, there's a lot of ways you can answer that, but he said, I'm going to answer it by my experience. He said, I grew up in the slums of Detroit. He said, we had a lot of people in our family. I had a lot of brothers and sisters, and I was very poor. He said, we were raised in the church, and he said, my mother carried me and my brothers to church every Sunday, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. We were in church all the time. And he said, my cousins were all there. And he said, when they were eating lunch in the cafeteria, we were up in the sanctuary, and we were standing on the podium, and we were preaching to one another, and we were baptizing one another. And he said, that's the way that I grew up. And I thought, well, that kind of sounds like us. But he said, and when I became a teenager, I went the wrong way. He said, I became involved in drugs and alcohol. And he said, the thing that I liked the most was gin. And he said, you know that gin bottle's got those dimples on the outside of it. He said, I could climb up that gin bottle and jump into it. But he said, the inside of that gin bottle was very slippery. And he said, I couldn't climb my way back out of the gin bottle. And he said, I became addicted to alcohol and drugs. He said, but I still went to church. He said, my cousins were always careful to invite me to come to church. And he said, they always treated me nicely when I came to church. And he said, sometimes I'd show up at church and I'd be drunk when I got to church. But he said, they were always kind to me. He said, my cousin became the pastor of that church. And he said, he always called me, invited me to the church, and always included me in everything. He said, the time come in my experience that I realized I needed to do something. And he said, I called one of my aunts that lived in Chicago, and that's why I'm here now, and moved in with her. And he said, when I moved into her apartment with her, he said, I knew everything was going to be better. He said, I would lay down in my bed at night, and I could hear her praying for me every night. She would carry me to church, to her church. He said, as time went on, he said, I began to make some good decisions. I got away from the former people that I knew and how important that is for anybody that's dealing with an addiction problem. And he said, as I continued to go to that church, he said, they began to ask me to participate in the services. And he said, I began to open the Bible up and read some scriptures. And he said, now I'm the pastor of that church. I thought, what a wonderful testimony. But I had to ask him this question. I said, I want you to tell me something. When you were involved in alcohol, do you believe that you are a saved person? And I'll never forget the answer he gave me. He said, I was saved, but not delivered. And my friends, I see a lot of the Lord's people that I believe that Christ died for. I believe that if they were to die today, they would live with the Lord in glory. But they're not delivered from this present evil world. And that's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And so here we find a difference between conversion and regeneration. We find that conversion is something that we participate in. Conversion comes through the operation of the Scriptures. We preach the Word of God. The evangelists or the preachers bring the Word of God to you, and you are converted to a truth. None of us are converted on all points immediately. The old prophet said it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Right. And that's the way that we learn as Christians, that we hear a line and we hear another line and we see the scripture and we have a precept that goes along with that verse of scripture. We apply that precept to our thinking and to our hearts. And then here we have another line and we add something upon that and we're converted to something new. Now, I know that, you know, all of us here this morning, none of us are converted on every point in the Bible. If we were, there would be no disagreements. And so as we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are continually converted to new truths, to new things that we find in the Scriptures. And sometimes when a minister of the gospel comes and stands before you and he's preaching to you, he wants to convert you to some new truth in the Scriptures. We understand that conversion then is gradual. Regeneration is immediate. Conversion comes from the mouth of the gospel or the preacher through the gospel. Regeneration is from the mouth of God. Amen. When God speaks, it is done. And conversion, sometimes men will turn you down. I don't know how many times I've preached truth to people and they turn me down. We'll call upon them to do their duty in the church and I'm turned down. I call upon people to come forward and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and I'm turned down. My friends, nobody ever turned down the voice of Jesus Christ. No. We never saw Jesus call upon a man to rise from the grave that never did it, did we? Every time Jesus spoke, it came to pass. And we find that these are backed up in Scripture. It's not my opinion. In Psalms 19, we find that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, the law of the Lord, that's the scriptures. There's nothing wrong with the scriptures. They're all perfect. And they're used for conversion in our lives. And we find other scriptures that talk about the voice of God in regeneration. You know, one of the classic ones that we always refer to is John 3:8, isn't it? For the wind bloweth where it pleases. We can hear the sound thereof. We can see the effects of it. But we don't know where it comes from. We cannot see it, but we can see the effects of it, can't we? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Not some, everyone. Amen. Someone that might be here this morning or that might live in another country, God works that work in their hearts. And it's the sovereign work of God, apart from anything that man does, apart from the gospel. God regenerates his people. He calls him from death to life. Another one is John 5:25, where Jesus says, "The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That's one of the shells of the Bible that we love as Primitive Baptists. We love the shells. Sometimes they call us hard shells. And I'm a hard shell when it comes to the things of the Scriptures. So we see that there is a difference between conversion and regeneration. Now let's look at this man's credentials, because I think as we look at his credentials, we're going to understand that without a doubt, he was already a child of God before the preacher ever got there. His name, he's a Gentile. He was a foreigner or a stranger from the commonwealth of Israel, so he did not have the scriptures. He had not heard the gospel at this time. And I'm going to tell you something right now that you may not have thought about. But this man was a child of God already, but he wasn't a Christian. Now, some people put all of that in one box, but it's not the same box. They were first called Christians at Antioch, not by themselves, but by their enemies. And there were God's people all in the Old Testament. We've been speaking about some of those in the book of Hebrews. We read about Enoch that walked with God. We read about Noah that built the ark. And there's Abraham, and there's Isaac and Jacob, and all the patriarchs in the Old Testament. They were God's people. They were the light of the world in that day. But they were not Christians. And the reason they weren't Christians is because they did not know Christ. Christ was revealed by the preaching of John the Baptist. He was saying, "This man comes is mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." Yeah. He began to talk about Jesus Christ being that Isaiah that was coming, that was going to shed light unto the Gentiles. The apostles began to shed the light upon the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. So this man was a Gentile. He was not yet a Christian, but he was a child of God. Look at his credentials with me. The first thing we find that the Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says about this man is that he was a devout man. A devout man. What does that mean? Well, the word devout means godly or pious. We find it used three times in the book of Acts. It's used here to describe this man. It's also used over in Acts 2:5, where we find that when Peter preached to those that had gathered at Israel, it says that there were devout men from every nation. They came to hear the word of God. These were God's people. They had come to hear what they had come to Jerusalem. We refer to that as the day of Pentecost. Peter preached to them. They were pricked in their hearts. They were not regenerated, but their hearts were pricked by the message of Jesus Christ. And they became followers of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's used also again in the book of Acts, in Acts 8:2, after the stoning of Stephen. It says, "Devout men carried Stephen to his burial." Now, my friends, we know those were God's children, don't we?
Yes, sir.
Well, they were there with Stephen. They were members of the church at that time. And they loved Stephen very much. Several years ago, I attended a ministry conference in Little Rock at a large church there. They were not among our people. But I thought I'll go there and I'll see if I can learn something from them and maybe share something with them. And so I attended it for several months, and the time came for me to have my part in it. And of course, as I began to present the gospel, I talked to them about this person called Cornelius. And I began to talk to them about how that this man was a child of God before the preacher ever got there. And there was a man there, his name was George Zimmick, and he was the Greek professor of that particular congregation. And he began to deny what I was saying. He said, "There is no way that man is a child of God." As a matter of fact, he went so far to say, "As that man is dead in trespasses and in sins." I said, you're going to tell me that this man, who was a devout man that gave much alms to God, that prayed to God always, you're going to tell me that this man is dead in trespasses and in sins? This man's a model church member. He's not a member of the church yet, but I'll take 10,000 men like this to be members of a church that I pastor. I said, you're a Greek scholar. Go get your Greek book. You look up the word devout and come back and tell me what you find out. The man never came back. Now, my friends, there is such a thing as honesty and sincerity when it comes to the handling of the Word of God. And when men get so smart in their Greek that they can't be sincere about what the Bible really says, they're walking in the wrong way. You don't need a Greek book to understand this book. All we need to do is believe exactly what's written here. It's written in our common term, English terms. And I know there's some words that you may need a dictionary to look up, like the word divers. You may not know what that means, but you can just look it up like any other word in the English language, and it'll give you the definition of it. Amen. But we understand a devout man is a child of God. It's used like that every time in the Scripture. So that tells us already he's a child of God. Not only that he feared God. Now that's one of the marks of a child of God too, isn't it? We talk about the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, I look around in the world today, and I see a lot of wicked people. There's a lot of people in the world that do not fear God. You see some of the things on the television set and in the movies, and you see things that we hear people say. You read it in the newspaper. They don't fear God. But I'm going to tell you something. Somebody that knows God and had an experience with God, they fear God. Amen. Now, there's two kinds of fear that's taught in the Bible. There is a reverential fear that every one of us should have towards God. God's children should have a reverential fear of God. That's the same fear that I would have with my mother or father. If they told me I should not do something, and I know if I disobey what they told me, I am going to get a spanking. But I know they are going to continue to love me. I fear them in a reverential way. I respect them. I honor them. They are wiser than I. And I thank them that they would punish me if I go the wrong way. I love the 23rd Psalm where David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's a comfort to me to know that God loves me enough to chasten me if I walk in the wrong direction, because I want him to turn me around. And all of us as God's children, we look to God in that way, don't we? And sometimes when he's punishing us, we don't like it. Sometimes we don't understand it. Did you ever punish one of your children and they didn't understand it? I don't know about you, but I've had a door slammed in my face before. They didn't understand it. They didn't know what I was trying to do. Well, I was doing it for their own good. And you know, we need to punish our children. They need to be punished. They need to be spanked. That's part of the Word of God. He that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes. We read in the book of Proverbs. That means early in his life and early in the offense. Right. Because we want to teach them right in their life. We want them to walk in the way. We don't want Satan to ensnare them later in their lives. And it's so important for them. And so our Heavenly Father is faithful enough to spank us, to move us back in the right direction. And sometimes we're kicking and screaming and we don't want to go the way he wants us to go. But yet, we're thankful that he is faithful enough to turn the heat and up in our lives sometimes, enough to get us going in the right direction. And sometimes it's got to get really hot before we actually make that turn in our lives. You know, when the Lord's dealing with us according to our sin, it's amazing to me sometimes the tragedies that he has to bring into people's lives to turn them around. But we can be sure of it that God can bring something into our life to get our attention. Marilyn and I have gone through some trials in our lives. And we've learned to say this about our trials. Lord, what is it you want me to learn from this? And help me to learn it right now. I don't want this to go on anymore. Sometimes it takes us a while to really understand what God is saying to us. So this man feared God. He certainly couldn't fear a God that he didn't know, could he? I couldn't fear a parent that I had no knowledge of. But not only that, he gave much alms. Now, he didn't just give alms. He gave much alms. And as we notice, the Lord took notice of all of this. You know, the Lord's cognizant of everything that we do, isn't he? He has knowledge of the things we do, and these things that we do are pleasing to him. Yesterday, I kind of hammered a little bit upon the sacrifice of Cain and Abel. And when we read about the story of those two boys, we find that Abel's sacrifice was well-pleasing to God, wasn't it? But Cain's was not. And if we understand something about their offering, we know that God must have given them some information on the offering that they needed to make. God was not angry with the man that had no knowledge. You know, but he was angry with the man that he had told that he should give what he should give. And I believe that when God spoke to both of them, that he gave them both the same information. One of them feared God, the other didn't. One loved God, the other didn't. One had respect for God, the other didn't. One wanted to please God, the other didn't. One had faith, the other didn't. And I believe he told them an amount. I believe he told them where to offer it, how that they were to make an offering. And one thing I didn't mention yesterday is when we offer to God, it's an act of worship. Just like when we come into church and we're singing the songs, that is an act of worship. Sometimes we think the song service is just a gathering time. But no, my friends, the song service is a part of our worship service.
Amen.
If you miss out on part of that, you've missed out on part of our relationship with God today. We want to touch God. We want Him to touch us. And that song service is a part of, there's no greater prelude to a preaching service than a wonderful song service and a good prayer, is there? And it touches my heart when I'm about to stand up before God's people and I hear them lifting their voices. If there's anything you can do for me when I walk into the pulpit, get to church and sing with me and lift me up in song and in your prayers. Well, this man gave much alms. Now, alms carries with the thought of giving to the poor. We don't have a lot of poor people. Well, we've got poor people, but a lot of them have avenues by which they may obtain their food and clothing in many ways in our society today. But in that day, we didn't have Medicare, Medicaid, and all of the government institutions that we have today. But this man, even though he had not become a Christian, he was not a member of a church. There was no church he was giving anything to. He wasn't looking at a pastor and saying, well, what does that man need? This man looked to God. And whenever we're giving whatever we have, we need to be looking to God because He is the person we're giving it to. Don't ever forget that. I know that some people may look at Brother Sonny and say, Brother Sonny looks like he's doing pretty good. So I don't really think that I ought to give as much as I should. Well, what I have has nothing to do with a person's obligation to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
You and I have an amount in the Bible, and if you read through it, you're going to find that the Bible gives us a pretty good idea that we ought to be given about 10% of our income. I'm not going to put you under a tithe this morning. People don't like that, so I'm not going to do it. But if you've got a conscience and you read the Word of God and you understand what they gave in the Old Testament, which was about 30%, and you read and you see how that we've been blessed in our present society, then you ought to be putting some numbers together. Have you ever, in your own personal experience, had a thought of how much you should be giving to the Lord? I believe somebody that loves Jesus Christ and has come to this experience that they can see everything that He has done for them, that should be the first thing in their mind is, Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I give back to you because you've given everything to me? You gave your life. You gave your blood upon the cross for me. What a small token of my love and affection that I can give a portion of what I have back. And by the way, we won't have anything were it not for God's blessings, would we? This man was giving much alms, and it came up before a memorial before God. He knew about it. He knew what this man was doing. This man had empathy for the poor. And I see some people, they're Christians, and I know they're good people. But their empathy towards those that have less than them, I see it lacking in their lives. I was never poor in my life. I grew up in a wonderful home, and we had a lot. But when my wife and I got married, we got pretty poor. We went for several years without anything, and I had a little taste of what it was to be poor. And I can tell you, you can have empathy for somebody when you've walked in their own shoes. If you've been a sinner, you can walk in a sinner's shoes, can't you?
Wow.
You know what it's like to be a sinner. And this man had empathy towards other people, even though he seems to be a very wealthy man. And he's giving a lot to these people. Now, our church is involved in giving, and I'm thankful that they are. We have two ministries that we give to. One is an addiction facility in our location, and the other one is to another church of another denomination, and they open up their church once a week, and they give food to the poor. And that's fine with me for them to do it. We make a contribution towards them. They're in a better place, and they're better able to handle that. And so I've gone there, and I've helped them. I've worked with them in that facility. I've handed food out. And I've been involved in that, and I've seen people blessed by it. A church should be involved in charity. Amen. There should be something that every church is doing in their community and helping other people. And you can pray about that and decide what it is. You may already be doing something like that. But how can you read the New Testament and read the book of Acts when we find that there were poor people and there were always these Christians that were helping those around them? How well that speaks of us as the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when we become His hands and His feet and we begin to help those people that are less fortunate than ourselves. So this man feared God, he gave much alms, and he had a wonderful prayer life, didn't he? You know, I was thinking when we sang that song, A Walking with God, that somebody asked to sing today, how that yesterday when I was preaching about walking with God, I forgot to talk about prayer. Sometimes when you're preaching a sermon, you'll sit down and you think, what did I leave out then? But, you know, walking with God, you cannot walk with God, let me put it like that, unless you are involved in prayer with Him. You know, the apostle told the church at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing, didn't he? Yes. That means to always be in the mind and heart of prayer. I know that we've got things that we do on a daily basis. You go to work, you have conversation with your husband and wife, there are other things that we do. But we can always be in the attitude of prayer no matter what we're doing. And how much better that makes our day go when we're in fellowship with God and talking to Him. Several months ago, I talked about the subject of prayer at our home church. And I made a little acronym for them at our church. And you can take this acronym if you want to and use it. But it helps me. I use it almost every morning. And the acronym is HOPE, H-O-P-E, because prayer does instill great hope for us, doesn't it? So the first thing that I lay upon my table in the morning is H, and that stands for home. I want to pray for my family. I want to pray for my wife. I want to pray for my children. I want to pray that the Lord would bless them and watch over them. I want to pray for my dad, who is now 92 years old. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. And so I'm going to pray for my home first because it's nearest to my heart. The O stands for others. I want to pray for other people. You know, we have to be careful in our prayer life because sometimes our prayer is all about ourselves, isn't it? We're wanting God to do things for us. It's almost like a Christmas list. But we need to remember the people around us to pray for them. I want to pray for the sick people that are mentioned in our church. You know, you wrote some names down this morning. I saw some of you had a tablet during your Bible study and you were writing down the requests of those that were given during prayer. And so we not only just want to ask for prayer when we're at church, we want to actually go through and pray for those people. And so we want to pray for those around us, others. And the next one is the M, and that stands for me. I need to pray for me. I love what one of our former church members who's now with the Lord, Joe Cox was his name, he was one of our deacons. And he always loved the psalmist's words, and he prayed this prayer every morning. He said, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. I'll tell you what, that covers just about everything, doesn't it? Yeah. If I can watch what I say and be blessed in the way that I approach other people, and if my thoughts, if they can be right, then I can have a greater peace and joy in my life. And our thoughts are sometimes very hard to contain. I always like what Luther said about our thoughts. He said, a bird can fly over your head, but you don't have to let it make a nest in your hair. You know, we can have thoughts that are ungodly, can't we? Things go through our mind that are not right. Anger and bitterness and resentment. And as Jesus said, what proceeds from the mouth comes from the heart. You better be careful if you're upset at your wife in the morning about something, because before you know it, your mouth is going to say something you wish you didn't say. Or anybody else around you. It just comes out because that's where your heart is. But if we can control our thoughts and our mouth on a daily basis, then we can find ourselves as better people at the end of the day. We wouldn't lose as much sleep, would we? We wouldn't have to make as many apologies, would we? We wouldn't have as many regrets, would we? So here's a man that had a wonderful prayer life. I believe Enoch walked with God. He had a great prayer life, didn't he? God took him. He was not, because he walked with God. And I believe as Enoch walked every day, he was walking with God and talking with God. You know, we don't have to get real stiff about our prayer life. It doesn't have to be really formal. You can pray to the Lord while you're doing your business during the day. I know Jesus told us to go into a closet and pray. And that carries with the thought of the fellowship just with Him. You don't have to find a literal closet and go into it. You don't have to get down on your knees. You can stand and you can lift your holy hands up, as we find that we are taught to do as men, and pray to God. And you can just talk to Him. Sometimes we feel like, well, when I'm praying to God, I've got to have this long formal thing, and it's got to be with all the these and thous, and I believe we should approach Him reverently. But sometimes I find that prayer with God is just talking to Him like He's my friend. Just going through the day and saying, Lord, here I am. You know, I hope You'll be with me today and watch over what I say and do, and remember people around me, and just talk to Him like a friend. And that's what we're supposed to do in our prayer. Well, this man obviously has a wonderful prayer life. And God knows it, because He's the one He's been talking to. So if we look at this man's credentials this morning, if you'll look at them with me on what I've already said about this man, you've only got one conclusion that you can make if you're a thinking person. Now, I'm just a country boy, and I have this tendency just to believe the Bible like it's written, so I don't need to go anywhere and get any higher learning. I believe this man is exactly the way the Bible defines him, that he is a child of God. And so we see how that God deals with this man. He saw in a vision about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now here's a man that an angel is coming to and speaking to. Now I don't think the Lord does that to people who are dead in trespasses and in sins. He doesn't commend them either, does He? He's commending this man. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, Peter doesn't know what's going to happen yet. But this man is being told to go to a particular place. And I see God's hand of providence in this. I know that the Lord doesn't speak directly to us. But I know when we first made our trek one night to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church, being members of another faith, I can see God's hand in that. He was moving me in a direction, and He was moving a preacher in the direction. And we wind up at the same place, and I'll never forget the sermon that night. Here's the preacher. Marilyn and I have come into the Primitive Baptist Church. We've never been there before together. I'd been a few times when I was growing up. And so this preacher gets up there, and he starts to talk about the evangelist, and they've gone over to this island, and they're going to preach to these heathens. They've never heard the gospel before. And here comes the preacher in that direction. And they're all in this boat, and the boat has this problem, and the boat sinks. They never make it to the island. He poses the question, do you think all those people on that island went to hell because the preacher didn't get there? And these wheels begin to turn in my head. And I thought, well, why would somebody go to hell because a boat had a problem? Maybe the mechanic didn't show up that day. And then I began to think when I went home that night. I told my wife, you know, I believe what that man preached. And I'll never forget what Marilyn said that night. She turned to me and she said, I've always believed that. My grandmother's deaf, she never could hear a preacher. And so I began to think about Jesus Christ in a totally different way. Jesus Christ wasn't somebody that came down from heaven to die upon a cross to make salvation possible. Jesus Christ was exactly what He said He was. He's the Savior of sinners. He came down from heaven and He was successful in what He came to do. He died upon a cross. He saved His people from their sins. I must be one of them. And then I began to think about the cross. When He was on the cross, He didn't just die for a bunch of people, a mass of people. He died for individuals. He died for me. And then I thought, wait a minute. He knew me then. He knew all of my sins. And the thought of a holy God that could love me and die for those sins was more than I could imagine. I saw Christ in a way that I had never seen Him before. Some people say if you believe that there's a difference between regeneration and conversion, you're saying the gospel's not powerful. No, my friends, the gospel's powerful. I know my experience. I know I was a child of God when I was out there in the world sinning. And I know what the gospel did to me when I heard it in its truth, that Jesus Christ died for me upon the cross. And he knew me. And he paid for my sins specifically. And I'll tell you what, that changed this sinner. Now, I never knew I was going to be a preacher, but it changed me. It made me look at myself and almost hate my own self for the things that I had done in my life. My friends, if God ever deals with you, you'll see you are a bankrupt, guilty sinner. You won't have any problems with the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." You won't want to change the words in that song. You'll want to sing them as loud as you can to say, "Lord, you're right. If my righteous soul were sent to hell, or if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it well." That's the song, isn't it? And so we see, here's Simon Peter at his house, and here's Cornelius, and he's sending for him. He's lodging with another guy by the name of Simon. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh to the city. Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, that was the Jews' time of prayer. He was still following their routine. And he became very hungry, would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. Then came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter argues with God. Now, how many times do we find Peter arguing with Jesus? You know, you may have argued with Jesus a few times. There may be some doctrines in here that you may have argued with God about. When somebody tells you they believe in the doctrine of predestination, you may be arguing with God about that. But, you know, that's not my opinion. That's what God says. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's what God says. You say, "Well, I may not like the doctrine of election." Well, you're arguing with God, because Peter said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." In Ephesians chapter 1, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Excuse me, that was Romans 8, 29 and 30. But in Ephesians, it talks about that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's the scripture I'm looking for, but that's election. So we can find ourselves like Peter. We're arguing with God ourselves. But the Lord kept talking to Peter. Three times it took the Lord. It seems like Peter did three times on things. I don't know. Three times here. Peter, you know, denies him three times, owns him three times. So Peter's like most of us. He's just kind of hard-headed. He thought he had it down, didn't he? "Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean." But you know, the Lord really wasn't talking about his diet. No. The Lord's talking about his people. Yeah. He's talking about his people. He said, "What God's cleansed, don't you call that common?" You'd think that if God told Peter to eat something, Peter would have to assume God had cleansed it. But God is giving him a message right now that he does not yet understand. He doesn't quite get the picture yet. And you know, we're kind of like that today. There's a few things in my experience I know I haven't quite got the picture yet. We see through a glass darkly, don't we? But one day we'll see face to face. There's a lot of things that we really don't fully understand yet. But we will understand them one day, by and by, as the song goes. And so Peter doubted what the vision should mean. And here comes the men from Cornelius' house and called and asked whether Simon was surnamed Peter. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down. Go with them, doubting nothing. I have sent them." Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof you are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that fears God, of good report among the all nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to hear the words of thee. He called them in. On the morrow, Peter went with them from Joppa and took men with him. And Cornelius waited for them with his kinsmen. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him." Now, a lot of preachers would love that. They'd love to be worshipped by men, but Peter would have nothing of that. You know, we don't want to be worshipped by anybody. We're sinners just like everybody else. We hope that we're respected for our calling and our office. But we are not perfect. We make a lot of mistakes as ministers of the gospel. But when Peter gets there, and as he talked to him, he went in and found many were come together. And he said, you know, it's not really lawful for me to keep company with you. You're Gentiles. I am a Jew. But God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So he's had some time to think about this, hasn't he? You know, my friends, we don't cleanse men, do we?
No.
That's done by the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing the song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot wash your own sins away. We can confess our sins and repent our sin of our sins. That brings us back into fellowship with the Lord, but we cannot wash away our sins. If you had to confess every sin that you've ever committed in your life to get right with God or to live with God in glory, let me qualify that, you would never see Him in glory because you can't count your sins like you can count your fingers and toes. There are sins in our lives that we do not see. David said, Lord, show me my secret sins. That's a good prayer for all of us because we've all got some that we don't see in our own lives. And so as he talked to them, he said, you know it's lawful. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent. And listen to this. I ask therefore for what intent you have sent me. Now, think about that for just a moment. Here's a man that's called of God. He's an apostle. He knows the gospel. And if what we hear today in modern Christianity is true, if we're going to bring the gospel to somebody to get them to heaven, here's a man that's an apostle that doesn't even know that. He doesn't understand at this point why he's even there. If he knew from his calling that the gospel was going to get him to heaven, he certainly would have had some knowledge of that. What he doesn't understand is that there are some Gentiles here that are going to be in fellowship with him in the Christian church and have fellowship with his Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he says, why am I here? And Cornelius begins to say, 4 days ago I was fasting unto this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And he goes over the whole thing, and then in verse 34, Peter gets the picture. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Now, Peter presents the gospel of Jesus Christ to the house of Cornelius. And I know there was great rejoicing that day, because now Cornelius had knowledge of who his Savior was. And Peter commanded him to arise and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the man was obedient, and his whole house, and they were baptized. That's a wonderful story, isn't it? And we see how God deals with his people. A person must be alive to receive the gospel. A dead man can receive nothing. But a person who is alive spiritually can understand the gospel and can act upon it. My experience was a little different than his. Your experience is a little different than mine. There are no two people that have the exact same experience when they come to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've seen some men that have come, or women that have come to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that were great sinners. We find one over here, his name was Saul of Tarsus. He was murdering Christians. His experience was a little bit different, wasn't he? I've seen people come into the church that have led good lives, but yet the gospel has had an effect upon them and they have followed the Lord in gospel baptism. So we look at these experiences and we understand that our experience doesn't have to be exactly the same as Cornelius. Our experience doesn't have to be the same as Saul of Tarsus or the Ethiopian eunuch. But the most important thing is that you and I have had an experience, that we have come to know Jesus Christ, that we understand that He is our Savior, that He has paid for our sins by His suffering upon the cross. And it is He is the one that we want to give honor and glory to all the days of our lives. I hope this has been a blessing to you this morning. I hope if you love the Lord and you've not made a public confession of Him, today will be the day that you'll do it. God bless you.
Victorious God, what can we bear?
Today's message concludes our special edition series of Triumphal Feast, recorded during our fall meeting at Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church. We hope that you come back and listen as our regular podcast resumes next time. Until then, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.